Greetings once again, everyone, and welcome to this sermon portion of our services today. We're happy you're with us. If you're a Christian, you probably remember this verse. It's considered one of the messianic verses of the Old Testament because Christians have gone through to see where it was prophesying about Jesus. And here in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, this is what the Lord said, "And the Eternal, your God, the Lord your God, which will raise up for you a prophet." Now, this is Moses speaking. "The Eternal, the Lord, the Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Now, for many years, this is taken as a messianic prophecy of about Jesus Christ. Jesus was going to be raised in the same kind of way. He was a lawgiver. Moses gave the laws. Jesus came along and gave other laws. You remember, he expanded and enriched the laws which Moses gave. And Jesus would say, "You have heard it said of old time, you shall not murder. I say unto you, whosoever hates his brother," if you have a vicious hate, you already have murder in your heart. Jesus is looking on the heart. "And whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her," the Old Testament said that you'll not commit adultery. But Jesus is saying, if you look on her, you have already committed adultery in your heart, in your mind. So Jesus was looking for these things, okay? "You shall hear him." Now, you remember when they were up on the Transfiguration, the voice came out. They had three people appear. There was Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, "Well, let's make three booths. Let's make three tents for all of you, some place for you, for all of you." And the voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." The Bible says that Peter didn't know what he was saying. He was putting them all on an equal footing. No, Jesus Christ is superior. We see in the book of Hebrews, he was greater than all the prophets. He's greater than the angels and so on. Yes, absolutely. But this verse has something else to say. It is saying in a way that Moses, as a prophet, Moses was a prophet. Now, what's the word prophet? The word prophet comes from the Hebrew word nabi, N-A-B-I. N-A-B-I, if you transliterate it, nabi. It means a spokesman, someone who speaks for God, a speaker, okay? Not necessarily someone who always predicts the future, but a prophet is here to tell you God's words, what God is saying. And Jesus, of course, was a prophet who came to tell you what God's words are, okay? So, but other prophets came in the same way that Moses came. And what do we see about Moses? And this is a pattern I think you could see with other prophets as well. The first thing is the call of Moses. Now, you see this in the book of Exodus chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, here's what it says. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro." What was Moses doing? He's pasturing the flock of Jethro. He was going about his life. He was just doing, you know, "I'm trying to help out here, my father-in-law. I'm a pastor." He ends up, you know, the father was the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's what they called it later. The angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Now here's Moses walking along. He sees a bush burning, and it's not burning up. It just keeps burning, but not burning up. And he's like, "Wow, what's going on here?" And so he walks over. Okay, I got to look at this. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. It wasn't burnt up. So Moses said, "I must turn aside and see what this is." It, you know, what is this marvelous sight? Why is the bush not burnt up? Okay? And what does God say? You know, he starts to tell him, take your shoes off, and so on. So what happens to the prophet is the prophet is going along, and he is interrupted. He's leading his life. Jeremiah, you'll see it in Jeremiah 1. If you read Jeremiah 1, I won't take the time to read it, but you'll see he's going along, and he's interrupted. All of a sudden, God is speaking to him. God is talking. He's doing something else. Okay? You'll see it also in Isaiah 6. He's going along. He sees all this vision. He gets a vision. Like, oh, wow. In Ezekiel chapter 1, if you read the whole chapter, you'll see Ezekiel's walking along and doing things. And then all of a sudden, God appears to him and says, you got to carry this. You got to do this. He's interrupted. Okay? No true prophet says, I want to be a prophet. I was looking for, I'm studying to be a prophet. I want to be a prophet. No true prophet does that. He doesn't do that. He is interrupted in his life, and God is now calling him. So the call of God. Now, when God calls, there's a reason. What are the grounds for the calling? So one, we have a call. Two, we have to have a grounds. And he states the grounds very specifically to Moses. Let's look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. When the Eternal saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. This is chapter 3 of Exodus, beginning in verse 4. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Sandals may have had a lot of dirt. You could have been walking through the muck and mud and manure of cows or sheep or whatever. He was tending the flocks, okay? He said, take your sandals off. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses said, hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Eternal said, I have surely seen, here's the ground, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. There is the ground. There is the reason. I have to have a reason to have a prophet, okay? So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. Now, how does God work? God works through human instruments, okay? That's how he works. He doesn't just come down and God's going to lead them. God just does it. No, he has to have Moses. So he's saying, I have come down to deliver them from the power of Egypt and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Okay? I've come to deliver them. And who's going to deliver them? Well, you'll see here in a minute. Look at Jeremiah. What are the grounds on which Jeremiah is called? Jeremiah 1, dropping down to verse 14. The book of Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, and chapter 1, verse 14. Then the Eternal said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Something's happened. King Nebuchadnezzar is up north. His armies are powerful. They're coming toward you. Something's going to happen. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Eternal. They will come and they will eat. They will set each one his throne on the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls round about and against the cities of Judah. So now he wants a prophet because the grounds are that something bad is going to happen. Now we drop all the way down to verse 16. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness. This is Judah, Jerusalem, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. They've made gods and little things, and they bow down and worship it. I mean, it's the stupidest thing in the world. You make a little idol, and now you bow down to it. You carve it out of a piece of wood, and that's my idol. Now you want to bow down to it. It's the most disgusting thing. So we have now the grounds. Jeremiah had grounds. Ezekiel had grounds. The people were flint. The people were doing evil things in Israel. I won't take time to read all of Ezekiel, but there were grounds. And following the call, following the grounds for the call, we have the commission. Now God is commissioning Moses, okay? Look what he does here. This is chapter 3 of Moses Exodus. Chapter 3 of Exodus, dropping down to verse 10. Therefore, okay? This is what's all happening. You see, I'm trying to deliver them from all the sufferings. I've heard their sufferings. In verse 10, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. There's the commission. There's what you've got to do. Here comes Ezekiel's commission. Look at chapter 2 of Ezekiel. He gets the commission. Then he said to me, speaking of God, saying to Ezekiel, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, here's Ezekiel's commission, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord Eternal, that's Adonai Yahweh, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. You're going to go and tell them, okay? I'm sending you to them, and you're going to tell them that if you don't change your ways, there's going to be trouble, that God is going to unload punishment. Here's Jeremiah's commission. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. His commission is this in chapter 1. They're all following the same pattern of Moses, okay? I'm going to bring forth what? What does he say? A prophet. The Lord said, I will raise up to you a prophet. Maybe more than one prophet. They all follow the same pattern. Jeremiah, well, at least we have it very, very identifiable in these greater prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land. To the kings of Judah, to its princes and to its priests and to the people of the land, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Eternal. So he has to go. Here, Jeremiah, I want you to go. Gird up your loins now and arise. Start to go. Moses, now, so we have the call. We have the grounds for the call. We have the commission, which Moses got. You go to Pharaoh. Ezekiel had to go to the people of Israel. Jeremiah had to go to the people of Judah, the kings of Judah and all that, because things were happening up the north. In almost all cases, the true prophet objects. The prophet is a nabi. He's a speaker. He's a spokesman. In almost all cases, their objection is nearly always about their speech or their mouth. Now, again, no true prophet says, I want to be a prophet. I've been waiting for you to call me. I'm all prepared. I'm studying. I've got my degrees. I've got all this, and I'm waiting for you to call me. By the way, no minister in the New Testament is a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I know people who thought they were prophets, and what made them think they were prophets? Well, they looked up in the Bible, okay? They had their Bible, and they started looking through some prophetic statements in maybe in Ezekiel, maybe in Malachi, maybe in Isaiah, and so on. And they all of a sudden, they read something, and now they believe they know what that thing is. And that makes them a prophet. No, please do not ever think I am a prophet. I am not a prophet. I am not one, and I don't want to be one particularly. Prophets had a very rough road, very rough road. But they did it because God told them to do it. But there are objections. So the first objection is I can't do it. Let's take a look at the objection that Moses had. I'm going to read from chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, and beginning in around verse 11. Okay, chapter 3 of Exodus, dropping down to verse 11. And Moses said to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? You know, you want me to go? And he said, certainly, God again, certainly I will be with you. This is verse 12. God always sort of gives them some kind of assurance, you'll see here. Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them that God, your fathers, has sent me to you. And now they're going to say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Okay. And I'm going to read all the way through and we'll come back to some of these portions. What shall I tell them? What is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said, I am who I am, or that I am. It's Haya Asher Haya, or the Hebrew words. I am who I am, or that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, Haya has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you. Haya has sent me to you. Now, Haya is the first person in, you know, to the word to be. I am, you are, he is, they are, you are, and I mean, we are, you are, they are. It's a declination, to the declension of these verbs. Okay. So God further said to Moses, you shall say to them, the eternal, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jacob, who has sent me to you. So it's more than just somebody that is unknown. This is my name forever and my memorial name to all generations. Go gather the elders of Israel. Say to them that the eternal, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. I am indeed concerned about you and what you has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt. This is God saying, and to the land of the Canaanite, Hivite, Perizzite, Amorite, and so on and so on. Now in verse 18, they will pay heed to what you say, and you, with your elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the eternal, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the eternal. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. He will not let you go unless he's forced. So I stretched out my hand, and I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the miracles, and with my miracles, and I shall do it in the midst. And after that, he will let you go. There's going to be a lot of miracles happening in Egypt, and you'll finally go. And I will grant you. So then you drop down down further. Okay, everybody's to borrow chapter 4. Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, 'The Eternal has not appeared to you.'" No. What if they don't believe me? No, you're saying I'm to carry your word. The Eternal said to him, "What do you have in your hand?" He said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, a snake. And Moses fled from it, got scared of it. Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand again. So threw it down, grabbed it by the tail, became a staff, that they may believe, okay? That they may believe the Eternal, your God, the God of your fathers, Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The children of Israel are going to believe it when you do this and you have this miracle. The Eternal further said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom, pull it out." Here he gets a sign here, okay? You'll see it here. God gives them signs. Every prophet gets a sign to encourage him. He put his hand in his bosom, and again, so he brought it out, and it was white like leprosy, okay, in verse 6. This is chapter 4, verse 6 of Exodus. In verse 7, he puts it in again, pulls it out, and it's restored well. Verse 8, "If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even there two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you pour on the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." So he's given Moses a whole bunch of miracle things to do so the people will believe Moses. Well, verse 10, Moses says to God, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. I'm not a good speaker. Neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." It doesn't come out fluently. I'm not a good speaker. The Eternal said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Eternal? Now, then go. Even I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, notice verse 13. But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Some other translation said, "Please send someone else, please." The objection for the prophet is, I don't think I can do it. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not strong enough. And you'll see that happen. Here in Jeremiah gives him a commission. What does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah, I think it's in chapter 1, verse 6, says this, "Then I said, Alas, Adonai Yahweh, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm young, I'm a youth. Please, don't make me go." What does Isaiah say? Isaiah 6 and verse 5. "Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined." He sees this vision of God. "I'm ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Eternal of hosts." Wow. So the objection usually centers around their speech, their speaking. I, you know, Every true prophet seems to object to it. You know, they don't say, "Well, I'm waiting for you to call me. I'm all ready to go. I got my briefcase, my this, everything. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to be a prophet." I knew one man that says he's an apostle now. And somebody asked him the question. At least I talked to a person that did, who asked him the question, "Well, why do you think you're an apostle?" He said, "Well, I looked around and no other ministers are claiming they're an apostle, so I figure I must be an apostle since nobody else is." By default, he became an apostle. God gives them, as you see here with Moses, and you'll see it with Jeremiah, he gives them reassurance. He gives them reassurance. We just read from Exodus chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 15. He gives them reassurance. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 27. "But when I speak to you," God says to Ezekiel, "I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord, the Adonai Yahweh, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house." You're just going to say, "I'm going to give it this. You can either hear it." You know, doesn't that happen to all of us? You hear the word of God. You can either believe it or you can refuse it. Everybody has that choice. Every prophet that preaches out here, he says, "This is what I'm going to tell you. This is what I'm going to tell you." And you either believe it or you don't. It's up to you. You can refuse it. Everybody has a choice of refusing it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. "Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and a pillar of iron and as a wall of bronze against the whole land to the kings of Judah and to its princes and to its priests and to the people of the land. They will fight against you. They will not overcome you. I am with you to deliver you." So God gives the prophet who objects, "I'm young, I can't do it, I don't have the mouth, I don't have the speaking." God says, "I'll be there. I'm going to be there beside you. I'll be putting these words in your mouth. You don't have to worry, for they all worry. I'm not ready. I don't think I can do it." In every case, God gives him some sign. You see, when Moses' case, he gave him the sign with throwing the staff on the ground, putting his hand inside his coat, bringing it out. It's now leprosy, and putting it back in, bringing it out. It's all healed, and so on. The sign. Here's Ezekiel. He gets a sign. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. "Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me. And lo, a scroll was in it." Now, this would be a sign. The sign means a miracle, some form of miracle. A sign was extended to me. This hand comes in, and there's a scroll in the hand. What does Ezekiel say? "I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out, he opened the hand before me. It was written on the front and the back, and written on it were lamentations, crying, mourning, M-O-U-R, they're mourning, and woe." This is what he said. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Ezekiel. "Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me," this hand fed me this scroll. "He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I'm giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth." This is what Ezekiel says. Now, we read this passage in the sign that God gave Moses. Moses says, well, they're not going to believe me. Who shall I say you are? You remember that phrase, the sign? Then Moses said, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. They're going to say, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say? Well, you know, all the other gods had a name. They had, there was Dagon. Is he Dagon? No. Is he Moloch? No. Is he Chemosh? No. Is he the one from the Hivites? Or the one from the Jebusites? Is he the god, this god or that god? Is he the god of the Nile? Is he god in Egypt? Is he Osiris? Is he all these other names? Is he Baal? What's his name? And he says, I am who I am. Thus you shall go to say, I am sent you. That's Haya, Asher, Haya. Now you can spell it different ways because the Hebrew is a little, but Haya is the first person, I am. Now, as you go along, you can't keep saying the word I am, right? I mean, I am sent you. I am his saying this. Well, are you mean I am, meaning you? You're saying it? No, well, no, I don't mean I am. I mean he is. You know, if you can't keep saying I am because, frankly, you ain't. You ain't him, okay? So God first told him to say I am, but then he says this, okay? He says, he gives him this word. Okay, a name so sacred. Okay, they're gonna have this one. It's called the Yod He Vah He. These are four letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This became God's name forever. Okay, this is the sign. Furthermore, and I'm going to read now Exodus chapter 3, dropping down now to verse 15. God further said to Moses, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, the eternal, the Yahweh, the Yod He Vah He, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. This is my name. Now he changed it from the Haya. Okay. Haya is first person. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. This was God's name, okay? Now, the name is contained in these four letters in the Hebrew alphabet, which are Yod, Y-O-D-H, Yod, or it could be Y-O-D, which in English, if you translate the Hebrew letter Yod, it can either become a J or a Y. The next letter is H, the He, Yod, then He is H-E, it's pronounced He. And it's that would be an H. So you'd have a Y-H or a J-H. And then you have the letter Vav, V-A-W, which is can either be a V or a W. So you'd have J-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H or Y-H-V-H. Okay? So it's Yod, He, Vav, He. Okay? And those are the four letters. There were no vowels in those days. There were no vowel points in those days. And the ancient Hebrew just did not. So, but that word is a third person. It's in a third person, not first person. What's the first person? I am. Okay. What's the third person? He is. So it would be translated, He is being. He is eternal or everlasting. That's what that means. That's what that word means. He is everlasting. the translator of the Moffat translation, who's James Moffat, the famous scholar, he decided to call that the eternal. What do you call it? Now, the Jews would not pronounce that name. Okay, it was a name so sacred that Jews refused to pronounce it except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Once a year when he went into the Holy of Holies, he would pronounce that name. They feared using that name because a couple of things. When you use a person's name, anciently they thought you brought that, when you called somebody by the name, you brought that person under your control. Now, I don't know if you've looked closely at the book of Genesis, but you know when God had Adam, he called Adam and he said, I want you to call all the animals. You name them. Whatever you name them, that's what they are. That's their name. Okay? You name it. So Adam called this one, this one, this one. But Adam did not find in among all the animals any that were fit for him. There was nothing fitted for him. Okay? Why? Well, they weren't a human. Okay? God had breathed in. By the way, God created breathing animals. You know, cows breathe, dogs breathe, cats breathe, you know, they're all breathing animals. But when God made man, God breathed in him. You don't see any word where God breathed in any animal. He breathed into man the breath of life, the spirit of life. And man has a special spirit, a special thing in man's brain and mankind, okay? So he couldn't find anything. And then God said, well, you haven't found anything there. So God caused a deep sleep, put him into a state of anesthesia, took from his side. Now, most people think the Bible says rib. It doesn't. It just says it took something from his side. That's all. We don't know. Let's assume it's a rib. That's fine. Bone and flesh. Takes the rib out, and he makes into that from that rib a woman. Okay? And what does Adam say? I am Ish, and she is Isha, because she was taken from Ish. Ish means man, not the soil man. Adam means the soil man, the dirt man, the guy that came out of the dirt. He made from the soil. Okay? But Ish is a man. Isha is the woman. I think in English, woman means from man. So she was from man. He says, she shall be called Isha. Okay, that was all great. And then you have, they go and find this serpent, which is, it's an arc. It's a different word. It doesn't always means serpent. It means something else, but everybody assumes it means a serpent. It was a big snake, but it's something else. And it was the most cunning of all the animals. Okay. And it was one of the animals that man was supposed to rule over. Okay. So when they take of the tree and they God tells them, I'm putting you in the garden for all these trees you can freely eat. Just that one here in the middle, don't eat of it, lest you die. So then the cunning serpent, or whatever you want to call him, says, oh, you won't die. Did God tell you you can't eat of any of the trees? Oh, no, she says, she starts talking to it. He starts talking to her. And Adam is right there because the Bible says she took from the tree and she gave it to her husband who was with her. He was right there. Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he say something? But then God says, they thought they were naked. Remember, they were nude. They found that at first when they were nude, they were naked and they were not ashamed. They were nude, but the serpent was shrewd. And in the Hebrew, there are two words. They are like a poem. the couple was Aram, and the serpent was something Aram. They rhymed in Hebrew. And we could rhyme it in English with this. They were nude, and the serpent was shrewd. And he starts to say to them, okay? Then they take of the tree. Then God says, okay, why are you covering yourself up? Why are you running from me? Well, we knew we were naked. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you taken of the tree? They said, and the man said, you know, well, the woman that you gave me, she, I was sort of blaming God, the woman you gave me, she took of it and gave it to me, and I ate it. Then he says, what about you, woman? She said, well, the snake, that serpent that was there, he deceived me, and I ate it. Talked to the serpent, and then he cursed the serpent. Then he says there's going to be distress. He never cursed the man or the woman. He said there's going to be distress. He cursed the ground, didn't curse the man, didn't curse the woman. There's going to be distress on you when you have children. And you're going to find yourself subject to your husband, going along with him, being subjected. Now, before that, they were equal. They were equal. I'm Ish and you're Isha, the helper. When the Bible says help, it doesn't mean a helper like a person who's needs a helper for electricity. I'm an electrician. I need a helper to bring me things. I'm a carpenter. I need somebody to bring me the boards and the nails. Hand me my hammer. Or if I'm a surgeon, I need somebody to bring me the scalpel, bring me this, bring me that. If I'm a dentist, bring me this tool, that tool. No, I'm not a helper like that. I'm a help. I'm a help to get you out of trouble. I'm a help to keep you on the straight and narrow. I'm the help to do for you but things you sometimes can't do for yourself. That's what Isha was. There's a strange statement at the end of all this, after God says she will have pain or some distress. The word is distress more than pain in childbearing. You'll be in distress, and the man will be in, the same word is used of man cultivating the field and earning his food. He will be under distress to do it. She will be under distress to have the babies. But after that, you have a very strange statement. You may think it's very romantic, but it's not. He says, after that, the man named his wife Eve, for she is the mother of all living. He named her Eve. How sweet. Isn't that a very sweet thing to do? No, and I'll tell you why next week. If you'll join me in prayer, we will ask God's blessing on Wayne Cole, Doris, and other people, and we will thank God for today's service. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, glorifying your holy and righteous and merciful name, we thank you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who has brought us peace. He's brought peace between men and women, peace between different nationalities, peace. In Christ we are one. And so it's so important, it's so wonderful to be in Christ, our Lord and Savior. We give you thanks for everything now. We ask your special mercies on Wayne Cole, as he's now committed into the hospice care. And we ask you to bless his wife during this very difficult time. We thank you for all blessings that we receive. We pray for those who are sick, who are calling out to you, that you will hear their prayers and comfort them and give them direction. This life is through many trials that we enter the kingdom of God. There are many, many tribulations that come to the righteous. Even though we try to live righteously, there are tribulations in this world. We give you thanks for your deliverance. We give you thanks that we know you are there. As Jeremiah suffered as a prophet, as Ezekiel suffered as a prophet, as Moses suffered with the children of Israel, yet you're with us all the way. We thank you for that. And we do it all in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.